Good morning. I want to thank everyone involved in the choir. It's always such a nice treat to have special music combined with the services as we worship God. I want to begin asking a question. Now, why are we here? If you've been to many Feasts of Tabernacles, you've probably heard that question asked a time or two. Why are you here? But I am asking, more specifically, why are we sitting here at Snowshoe, West Virginia? Is it because Snowshoe sounded like a nice place for the feast? Maybe you like windy roads. You like rain. Maybe because you had friends or family that were coming. Or maybe this is just the site that sounded nice to you. Or maybe it was the closest site. We all have maybe different reasons why we decided to be here. And all those things are important as we consider where to go for the feast. There's actually a much bigger reason why we're gathered here in Snowshoe, West Virginia. A reason much bigger than any reason we could think of choosing what site to go to. And it's because we're gathered here because God has chosen to place his name here. And that's a very important thing for us to consider while we're here at the feast. We're here because God has placed his name here. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 23 will begin. Notice the emphasis or something that's mentioned over and over as we read these few verses. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 23. Shall begin in verse 22 just to remind us of what it's talking about. It says, "You shall truly tithe of all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year." It says, "And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice, you and your household." So we just read, five verses. Did you notice how many times that phrase comes up? The place where the Lord your God chooses. It says, in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, where the Lord your God chooses to put his name, the place which the Lord your God chooses to eat there before the Lord your God. It's very specific as we read these verses that God has placed his name here. And it was not just a choice that we could go wherever we want. You know, I live in Pennsylvania. The Poconos has been a feast site for many years. It's a lot closer to me than West Virginia. I could have said, well, I want to keep the feast in the Poconos and drive an hour and a half and be in the same fog we're in here probably. But no, God has placed his name here, which is why we're here gathered together. It's an important thing for us to keep that in mind as we keep the feast, because if we're not careful and we lose sight of that, we can lose sight of what we're here to do at the feast. We can lose sight of some of the important things that we're here to learn and the valuable lessons that God has brought us here together to learn. We've heard many of those lessons today already. And when we think about the concept of God placing his name somewhere, and if we think about the Bible, or maybe when Solomon built the temple, and it was pretty dramatic when God's presence comes into the temple, or you can think of Moses in the burning bush, that those are very specific instances. We don't see things quite like that when we come to a feast site. But just like we trust and believe that God leads the church, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, we believe that he leads us to place his name, or to find the feast sites where he places his name. We trust that he leads us to be where he is choosing his sites, because he says he places his name there, and his presence is there with us. Notice again in verse 26, if you're still there in Deuteronomy 14. Because it's not only about his name being here, but in verse 26, he also says that we are to eat there before the Lord your God. He says that we do these things not just where his name is. We can't just put the name, you know, Church of God above us and think that's all that matters. He actually says his presence is here with us, that we keep the feast before God. And if we don't think about that, if we don't come to the feast with the seriousness of what that entails, we can miss out on some very important aspects of what we're here to celebrate. You know, to come here before the Lord. We don't just gather where he puts his name, but his actual presence is here with us. We're celebrating before our awesome God. You know, he's called us to his feast. And to use the analogy from Mr. Phelps yesterday, we're sitting at the table. You know, God the Father, Jesus Christ are at the head of the table. And we're the ones that sit down the side. We're the children. This is God's feast, and we're at his table celebrating before him. It's important for us to keep that in mind as we come and keep the feast. Now, if you're still in Deuteronomy 14, there's two other things in here that are very important for us to think about. If we go back there once again, as he tells us over and over that his name is here, and he's here with us, there's two very specific things that he tells us to do while we're here. Now, the first one is in verse 23, the very end of it. He says these things. He says that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. He says he calls us here to learn to fear the Lord our God always. And at the very end of verse 26, he says, as we're here before the Lord our God, we're to rejoice, us and our whole household. So within this concept of coming before God's presence where he's placed his name, he says there's two important things he wants us to do. To rejoice before him, and to learn to fear the Lord our God always. Now, as I've thought about the messages, you know, the opening night message, including the opening night video, as we think about the excitement we have for the feast, we think about the rejoicing that God expects us to do, that he commands us to do. That rejoicing, the excitement, as we think about what these days represent, and that is wonderful and that is so important. But there's also an aspect that maybe we don't think about. When I think about the excitement I have for the feast, I don't always think about the phrase, I'm excited to go to learn to fear the Lord my God always. That's important, and I think we do that in different ways, but if we don't have that phrase in our mind, we might miss out on some important things that we should learn here. And I'll just spend a few moments talking about the rejoicing, as that's been talked about already, but it brought up an interesting story for me to think about as we think about these two things that seem quite opposite. We usually don't put the phrases rejoice and fear, you know, in the same thought. We're coming to the feast to rejoice and to learn to fear. But those two things, as we go today, we'll see, are connected. And this feast is about both of these. Now, as we're preparing for the feast, we have three small children. The Dexter is 4.5, Ellie's 2.5. So they're old enough that we can talk with them and really get them excited to come to the feast. And so this year we made a feast chain. If you've ever done that, you just kind of take links of paper and make a chain. And each day is one less day to the feast, they cut off a link. And so Dexter and Ellie, for the last month or so, every morning they woke up and ran to the scissors because of their excitement to cut off one more link. Because that meant we're one day closer to the feast. And so we were using this to help them get excited. And about a week ago, we were Skyping with my parents, who are here with us as well, And Dexter is talking about the feast chain and how fun it's been to cut it off. And he asked my parents, you know, don't you have a feast chain? And he became so confused when they didn't have one because to him, this was his excitement. He couldn't wait to cut off each link because we're getting closer to the feast. And as my parents, you know, told him, no, we don't have a feast chain, he just kind of blew his mind because he was so excited to come here and to rejoice and be with his family and celebrate God's Feast of Tabernacles. Now at 4, he doesn't understand all the things that we come here to understand, but he understands the rejoicing that God expects us to have. And we're here to rejoice as well. And as we get older, you know, sometimes we can lose a little bit of that excitement as we go to the feast. It becomes a little more complicated when you're packing for three small children and trying to get here and all the things that come with it. And maybe on the fourth day of the feast, after we had a dance last night, we've had 4 days of fog and rain, We can get down a little bit. Maybe we're a little more tired today than we've been. And as we get a little more tired, we can maybe get a little more lax, a little more comfortable. And maybe this starts feeling less like a holy convocation before God's presence, a little more just like a vacation or somewhere that we have to be. It is important for us to think about that as we go on the rest of this week. Are we here to rejoice before our God's presence? That's what he calls us to do, to celebrate before the Lord our God and what he's called us here to do. To rejoice in that he's called us here, but also to rejoice in what these days represent and what they're coming to instill in the future. Now, as we continue to think about this, now again, we transition from this concept of rejoicing, which is so important, but it has also been talked about. Now, I want to spend the remainder of today talking about the concept of learning to fear the Lord our God always, because that's a very important part of why we gather here. And the most basic way we do this, obviously, is being here. Being here, hearing the sermons, the messages, the Bible studies, to learn to understand God and his way more. And that's important. But if we tie this concept of learning to fear God to the fact that he is here, that his presence is here, I think we can connect those two thoughts. I think it's important that he phrases over and over that he is here with us when he commands us to learn to fear him. Because I think there's an important connection to recognizing God's presence is here. And as we do that, I think it helps us to learn the type of fear that he wants us to have. Because that word fear, it doesn't just mean that we tremble and we're terrified and we run and hide. No, it really does mean that we should have a fear of God. But that word is also connected to reverence, to honor, to respect, to be in awe of the God that we worship. So he says, I command you to come here to rejoice before me, but also to learn to be in awe of who I am, to have reverence for the God who has called us to his feast. And we don't just do that from reading and studying the word, but we also do that in remembering that his presence is here before us, that he is here at his feast where he's placed his name, and we rejoice before him. It's more than just being terrified. That's really not what the intent is at all, but it's about understanding how awesome of a God it is that we worship, about having a mindset of how we view our awesome God. And as we think about that, there's a story in the Bible that I kept coming back to that kind of sets this tone a little bit, and back in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19. Now in Exodus 19, it's where the Israelites are gathered before they're given the Ten Commandments by God. And so before God comes to them, before Jesus Christ, the one who becomes Jesus Christ, speaks the Ten Commandments to them, he kind of sets the stage to make sure that they have the appropriate reverence and fear for the God who brought them out of Israel and the God who is leading them and speaking to them. So notice how this begins in Exodus 19 and verse 10. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in sight of all the people." So he says, give the people some time to prepare themselves, because this is a big deal. I'm going to come down in their presence. And if we drop down to verse 16, we kind of see what happens as these things take place. It says, "Then it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice." So we see all these spectacular things going on. Now, when we say God's presence is here, I don't know about you, but I haven't seen the lightnings and the thunderings and the earthquakes. You know, he doesn't always use this demonstration. But nonetheless, the example that he set for us there that fear and that reverence that he was instilling in the people about the awesome God that they were serving is that same fear and reverence that he expects us to have today. You know, I didn't know what the weather would be like. The fog has been coming and going. We've been given probably some pretty thick fog, maybe not as thick as what they had with the smoke and the fog. You know, personally, I've never been in an earthquake, and many of you maybe have, or some of you have, but I can think about some lightning storms I've been in. Maybe if you think back to maybe some of the strongest storms you've been in, where you see this huge flash of lightning, and then comes this boom of thunder that maybe shakes the house, everything rattles. If you're sleeping, you're not sleeping anymore. If your kids are sleeping, they're probably crying. You know, we've had a couple of those. Maybe you can think of some of those things. And so God uses these things as a demonstration of his awesome power, of who he is. And so they have the lightning and the thunder, the earthquakes. You know, I thought about kind of making a loud noise to get your attention. But again, we have three small children. If one of them happened to be sleeping and I wake them up, it would not be good news. But so think about these things as we consider this, of the awesome magnitude that God is portraying, of just a small percentage of what he's capable of. Now, these things to us, if you're in a thunderstorm or an earthquake, you're going to think of the sheer power that these things instill. And yet, that's just a sliver of what our God is capable of. It's hard. I mean, we truly can't comprehend how awesome our God is, the power and the ability that he has. So he gives us things like this, just to give us the closest things that we can think of. You know, in our physical earth, there's not much thing stronger than these huge earthquakes and things that come. And God says, you know, that's all within his power. We can think of the story of Job. As God answered Job, he answered him out of a whirlwind. Now, again, something that's monumental to show and demonstrate that power and that authority that God has. So as we think about these things, again, try to put ourselves in those pictures of what God was doing to those people, of the power and the awesomeness that God was trying to demonstrate. Because that's what God was wanting these people to see, how awesome of a God he is, how much power he has. And that awesomeness should have made them have a fear and a reverence for him. And that fear and reverence should have made them obey what he expected them to do. And we know the story, they didn't do a very good job of that. But nonetheless, we see that at this point, when they saw that power, it says they trembled. They were terrified as they witnessed the power of God. Now, as we come here at the feast and God says his presence is here with us, that same presence that did those things, it should make us pause and think and remind us that this isn't just a meeting. This isn't some arbitrary location. God says his presence is here with us. He has placed his name here. And that should make us consider the importance of being gathered in God's presence. Now notice over also in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 21. You know, the Bible, well, we don't always want to talk about fear and God in the same sentence, especially nowadays. You know, God is love, and that is so very true. But we also can't forget that God is a God of awesome power and wonder, and he expects us to have that fear of him, of that reverence and awe. Notice Jeremiah 5 and verse 21. In verse 21 of Jeremiah 5, it says, "Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, who have ears and hear not." So he says these people who are foolish have no wisdom. And then notice what he asks them. "Do you not fear me? Says the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence? Who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea, by perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it. And though it waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it." So he says, do you not have fear for the God who has established these things, the God who is the creator of the heavens and the earth? He continues in verse 23, "But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They've revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain both in the former and the latter in its season. So he says, they don't say, let's fear God. Now that understanding of having a reverence and a respect for God is lost on these people. And for us, it cannot be this way. Think about how these people are described once again. He says they're defiant and rebellious. Those are two attributes that as God's people, we never want on us. Defiant and rebellious. So I think about two things that I think are kind of on the contrary to that. I kept coming up with submissive and humble. So if people who have no fear of God are defiant and rebellious, learning to have a fear of God helps us to become humble and submissive to the God that we say we serve and worship. As we heard a few days ago in the sermon, it leads us to ask the question, what do you want me to do, God? Where do you want me to be? Having a fear and a reverence for God leads us to submit to him, to be humble enough to seek God and to be where he wants us to be. The more we have a reverence and respect for him, the more we realize just how truly awesome he is in power and in wisdom and in love. And we begin to worship him more and more and deeper as we connect this awesome reverence to our worship of our God. You know, there's a story back in Leviticus chapter 10 that can seem pretty strong at times. Notice over in Leviticus chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 3. Give a little context. This is again when two of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, are killed for profaning or doing some wrong things with their offerings and worship to God. Because as we think about the society that we live in, the society has become very nonchalant, very casual. You know, how we dress, how we act, how we speak, you know, it's become very casual, very nonchalant. And if we're not careful, that nonchalantness can affect how we view God, that reverence that God expects from us. Notice what God says in Leviticus 10 and verse 3. It says, and Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. God says, when we come before him, when we come near him, we have to view him as a holy God, of a God who's owed all the glory and all the reverence and honor that we can give. And in a society where these concepts of reverence and respect and honor kind of goes out the window, whether that's respecting our parents or grandparents or just respecting bosses, there's a lack of respect, a lack of reverence that we give to humans as a society. And that nonchalant attitude can affect how we revere and view our God, the God that's here with us, dwelling with us today. Because God is here with us, and hopefully we believe that. Hopefully we understand that we're at God's commanded Feast of Tabernacles. And it should make us stop and ask, am I learning to fear the Lord God at his feast? Am I taking his feast serious enough? Or am I taking his feast and being in his presence too casually? Do I realize the seriousness that it should expect from us, the honor it should make us feel to be called to God's presence? Now, if we haven't been taking it serious enough, I encourage us to spend the next 4 days. You know, we're halfway through the feast or so. If we haven't been doing it maybe quite as well as we should, we have plenty of time to correct it. You know, the middle of the week's a good time to reevaluate some things maybe and make sure that what we're doing here is correct and how we're thinking and the seriousness that we take his convocations and his feast to be the way that God wants us to. Yes, God has called us here to rejoice, and that is huge. But he's also called us here to learn to fear the Lord our God always, to be reminded of the respect that is due our God. As I thought about this, I kept going through the Psalms. You know, if you ever need to be reminded of how awesome our God is, just read some of the Psalms. One in particular, Psalm 89. Turn with me over there to Psalm 89. I'd say you'd probably read through half the Psalms and find parts about worshiping and praising the awesomeness of our God. But Psalm 89, I think, speaks very strongly to this point of the reverence and respect and awe that our God is due. Psalm 89 and verse 5 says, "And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord?" God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. He says, in the assembly of the saints, we're here gathered as the assembly of the saints. He says, God is to be greatly feared and to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours. The world and all its fullness, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon, rejoice in your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. How beautiful is that, to be things that should be in our mind as we're keeping God's Feast of Tabernacles before his face, you know, surrounded by his glory as his presence is here with us. It should make us stop and remember how awesome of a God that we worship and the awesomeness and the reverence that is due to him. And again, this concept of fearing God isn't one that's very popular in our day and age. You know, especially when we come to talking about Jesus Christ, that many view him as, you know, almost as a hippie, a God who all he wants to do is talk about love. And as much, once again, God is love, it's foundation to who he is. But as we learn to fear God and respect him, that allows us to understand and learn really what that love means that he has for us. And it helps us to learn to love him. Notice we see this back actually in over Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. It says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." So in this, as he's saying, what does God expect? He says he expects us to love him, to obey him, and to fear him. Those three things are interconnected. We can't talk about really loving God. We can't talk about truly obeying God without talking about the reverence and the awe that we should have for him, and what he is doing for us, and what he's doing for mankind. We're here celebrating not only what God has done for us, calling us here, we're also celebrating what he's going to do with all of mankind. We're here before his presence, looking forward to that coming kingdom of God. Now notice, as we conclude here back in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. We'll begin in verse 18. Now, the Apostle Paul, or the author of Hebrews, you know, in verse 18, notice what he connects back to. He says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness, and the darkness with tempests, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was being commanded. And if so much as a beast touched a mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Now what is this talking about? It's that same account we read in Exodus chapter 19. As God was pouring these things out to show his power and his reverence. So the author of Hebrews points us back to there. He says, remember the magnitude and the terror and the majesty that was on display here. But he says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable multitude or company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So he points us back to the time that we read before, but he says, but you come to something so much more glorious, so much more amazing. And he describes these things as we have access to be in the presence of God. As God has worked with us and called us, and through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we have a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And how much more glorious and wonderful and awesome should that make us realize our God is and what he's doing for us. But it doesn't stop there. If we drop down to verse 28, he says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, well, we're here celebrating the coming kingdom of God. He says that cannot be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. And notice how we to do that, with reverence and godly fear. He says all these things are coming, the kingdom is coming, and we're receiving that kingdom, and we shouldn't be shaken because that kingdom will never be shaken. But he says, and so we should serve our God with reverence and godly fear. And it concludes, for our God is a consuming fire. Again, pointing back to the majesty and the awe that we need to have for the God that has called us here, the God who has placed his name here, the God who is here dwelling with us. So as we're here celebrating in a place where God has temporarily placed his name, where his presence is dwelling with us during these 8 days, but at the end of those 8 days, those things disappear as we go home, and Snowshoe just becomes Snowshoe once more. No, God's name won't be here anymore. We won't be here rejoicing before him, and his presence won't be here like it is now. But what we're here celebrating is symbolic of that time in the future when God's name and Jesus Christ will be ruling on the earth permanently from Jerusalem. Once he returns and establishes his kingdom, when he rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we have this 8-day kind of temporary reminder of God's name and God's presence dwelling here with us. But it also should remind us of the fact that that is going to be done in the future on a much more permanent basis. When Jesus Christ is established once again as that King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his presence will be ruling and reigning on the earth. And as we consider what he is coming to do with his power and his might and all the awesomeness that comes with him, it should make us pause and consider, how much do I revere and fear this awesome God? How much honor do I give him in my conduct and as I keep this feast, because he deserves it all? And as we're here gathered before his presence, I hope we rejoice and have a wonderful time celebrating what God is doing with us and what God is doing with mankind. But we must take the time to grow in our reverence and awe of our amazing God.